That ministered to your heart, say amen. One of the great miracles of Christmas is that God reaches out to men. And when God reaches out to people, he doesn't reach out to us because of who we are. Oh no. The miracle of Christmas is that God reaches out to us in spite of who we are. And we come. And this season is a wonderful time for us to consider that God is a God that reaches out to people. And I have a question. Do you believe that God still miraculously reaches out to people? Absolutely, he does. God is still a God that does miracles. We are in a series that that we've learned about, or it's entitled, this is terrible. I just had such a mental block. There we go. I'm counting on the guys up there. It's entitled, A Name You Can Trust. Knowing God by his names. And we have walked through the pages of the Old Testament where God reveals himself by names. And we are learning about who he is. There's a scripture that we have quoted together every time we've opened our Bible on this subject. It's Proverbs 18:10. Let's lift our voices and say the scriptures again, shall we? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And so this morning, we will continue throughout this Christmas season learning about the name of our God. But particularly, we're going to find one place in the writings of the prophet Isaiah where 700 years before Jesus came, God told us exactly who he would be and identified him by name. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah, chapter 9, and verse 6. Now remember, when God reveals himself by a new name, here's what God is saying. God is saying, hello, let me tell you a little bit about myself. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, 7 centuries before Jesus came, God said, I want you to know that one day I'm going to send a deliverer, the Messiah. And I want you to know what he's going to be like. In fact, I'm going to tell you his name so that you can identify, is this he or not? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is a listing of those names. Would you stand with me, please? And we're going to read together aloud. It's one verse as a congregation, this portion of scripture, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Lifting our voices to read. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us about his name. Well, Lord, you have introduced us to Jesus. Before we ever knew his name, Jesus, you told us about him. And he is still the very same God. And we come in his name asking for you to speak to us. Because hopefully, and our expectation is, it'll be a time where there's a discussion of biblical truth and facts about who you are and all that you said and this subject. But Lord, what we need is something far more important. Not to minimize that, but what we need as individuals is for this truth to transform our lives so that we know you as the God who works miracles. And we pray you would do this, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. So when you read the scriptures here, you'll notice that Jesus is addressed with five different names. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we will talk about these in these 4 weeks of December in the Christmas season. We'll begin today with him as Wonderful. Now, there is debate as to whether wonderful is an adjective or a noun. So should it be that Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor, or should he be known as Wonderful and Counselor as a different description? If he were the Wonderful Counselor, this would be an adjective, but in the Hebrew language, this is clearly a noun. And this noun clearly modifies the name that this one would be called. And when you read this in the Bible, think of it this way. When we think of wonderful as an adjective, we think of the qualities of an individual that we admire, we love and respect and appreciate. How many of you know people that are some wonderful people? How many of you know some wonderful people? Listen, I know you. You're wonderful people. And I say that. I'm not just saying that. I'm telling you, you are wonderful people. So glad for the wonderful people that God, like you, that God has put in my life. But listen, in this passage of Scripture, God is not describing qualities or attributes that we would respect and admire and appreciate. God is describing a God who by name is Wonderful. Because throughout the history of the Bible, God reveals himself as a God who does wonders, a God who does miraculous things. And when God reveals himself here as the God who is wonderful, God reveals himself as the God who can do the miraculous. And in this portion of Scripture, or from this truth, today I want to talk to you about three words to know the God who can do the miraculous. Three words you'll need to know this God who can do the miraculous. And with each of these words, I'll give you a question to think about. All right, here's the first word. Are you ready? The first word for you to consider, if you're taking notes, you can write this word down. The first word is expectation. Do you want to know the God who can do the miraculous? The first word you need to know is expectation. And the question we would ask as we read this scripture is, what would you expect? Let's say that you read this for the very first time. And you're reading this and you don't know of Jesus yet, but you're a person who is reading this prophecy of Isaiah. And as you read it, you know there's one that he promised who's going to come and will be a deliverer and a king and rule. But when you read this, you would say, oh, he says his name is called Wonderful. What would you expect? Well, you would expect him to be a one who does wonders, who does miraculous things. This has been God's past performances throughout history. God is a God who describes himself and reveals himself as a God who does miraculous things. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And God miraculously, with great demonstrations of his power, redeemed them from their slavery in Egypt, brought them out of Egypt. And now on their journey, they come to the Red Sea, an impassable place. And when they come to this impassable place, Pharaoh's armies are chasing them, and they are stuck between Pharaoh's armies and the Red Sea. And they ask, what are we going to do? And what did God do? God in his power miraculously parted the Dead Sea, and the people passed over to the other side. Pharaoh and his armies pursued in that open sea, and when the last of them had passed over, the last of the people of Israel had passed over, God closed the sea, and they won a great victory. And Moses was so thrilled about it. Do you know what he did? He wrote a song to commemorate it. We read about his song in Exodus chapter 15. And the Bible tells us this: "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." And then in describing God, listen to how Moses in the song that he wrote describes God in verse 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" This is the wonderful God, the God that does the miraculous. Well, there's another song that sings of God's miracles and his miraculous work using the same term. It's found in the 77th Psalm. But rather than a psalm of victory and a psalm that is written in a time of victory, this is a psalm that is written in a time of trouble. Psalm 77, it's written by a man named Asaph, who is a human author of a number of psalms. And listen how Asaph begins this song to get a sense of the context in which he's writing and what is happening in his life as he writes it. "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed." And in the time of trouble, Asaph describes God, and I want you to notice how he describes God, verse 11 of this psalm. "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." He looks back. God, back then you did miracles. Verse 14, "Thou art the God that doth wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people." And in a time of trouble, he did not forget that God was still the God that did the miraculous. One time, God revealed himself as the God that does the miraculous, the God of wonders, when he met with Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. Mr. and Mrs. Manoah did not have any children. And oh, they wanted a son. So they prayed and prayed and prayed, and still no son. Well, one day, the Bible calls a man who came and visited with Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. He's called a man of God. And this man of God told Miss Manoah and Mr. and Mrs. Manoah, "Listen, I want you to know that you're going to have a child." And then he leaves. They're so excited, and Mr. Manoah called out to God and said, "God, would you please send that man again, because we want to know what to do with this child." And I think anyone who's a parent probably has had moments like that. What am I going to do with this child? And so God sends this messenger again. This time when he comes, the Bible describes him as an angel of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord. And he shares time with them. And then they say, "Hey, let's, out of worship and gratitude, let's offer a sacrifice." They take a kid, a baby goat, and they sacrifice the baby goat. And they offer this sacrifice. And when the sacrifice was lit and the fire consumes the sacrifice, this messenger of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, leaves his place and goes right up into the fire and ascends through the fire into the heavens out of their sight. Mr. Manoah said to Miss Manoah, "Oh my goodness, we have seen God. This wasn't just a man. This is God himself. What are we going to do? God met with us." And when they describe this event in Exodus chapter 13, they describe this, that God was the God who did the miraculous, a wonder. You see, in history, God is a God who's revealed himself as a God that does miracles. And now we come to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, because God, in this portion of Scripture, when he describes the coming Messiah, the deliverer that would come and that would fulfill the promises that he had made in prophecy and would do the work that God had for him. And Isaiah said, listen, I want you to know, this is what, when he comes, this is the prophecy you need to know to identify him. What's his name? How can you identify him? And God says, I want you to know, he will be a God that will do miraculous things. That was the expectation. What would you expect? You would expect that when Jesus came, he would do the miraculous. Now that takes us to our second word. The first word is expectation. The second word is the word confirmation. Write that down. Confirmation. And the question you want to ask is this: did Jesus meet the expectation? Because if he truly were the Messiah, he would have to meet this expectation as the wonderful God who does miracles. And so we ask, did Jesus meet the expectation? If Jesus did not, then Jesus was a liar. So did Jesus meet this expectation? Well, what's the evidence? Well, the evidence is, first, Jesus was miraculous in his coming. Oh, you think of the announcement of his birth. The angel appears to Mary and appears to Joseph, to the shepherds that are there, to Zechariah. And you realize that this coming was not just any coming. There's something miraculous because these angels appear to people. His coming was miraculous in his conception. Isaiah, just a couple of chapters before the chapter to which we've turned, said that this one that would come one day will be born of a virgin. And Matthew takes this and applies it and says, listen, Jesus was born of a virgin just as the prophet said he would. How do you explain this except that this is miraculous? He was miraculous even in the place of his birth. These wise men come from the east, and they've come to meet the one who would be the king of Israel. And they don't know exactly where to go, so they go to the king's house and said, we've come to worship this one who's born the king of the Jews, and where can we find him? And so the scribes and the students of the law, the experts, they said, oh, that's an easy one. That's an easy one. You'll find him in Bethlehem over in Judea, because Micah said hundreds of years ago the Messiah would come. He'll be born in Bethlehem Ephratah, Bethlehem in Judea, a tiny little village, a very insignificant village. That's where he'll be born. And just as the prophet Isaiah had said, these wise men go there and they find Jesus in the very place where he was born, in the place that was prophesied hundreds of years before. Just as you would expect, Jesus was miraculous in his coming. Well, is that all there is? Oh no, there's so much more. Jesus was miraculous in his course of life. And how can we forget the record of his life? The blind that receive sight, the lame that are able to walk. How can we forget the calming of the sea, the miracles that he did? All of these are evidences of who he is. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 10, because this is how Jesus even proved that he was the God who did miraculous, who does the miraculous in his coming. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus goes to Jerusalem and celebrates a winter festival. In fact, it's a winter festival that Jewish people still celebrate in this day and time. It's called Hanukkah. Sometimes it's called the Festival of Lights because the miracle that happened in sustaining the lamp in the temple all these years ago. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Dedication. It reminds us of the time when the temple was dedicated and all those years ago. But Jesus goes to the temple and he celebrated Hanukkah. John chapter 10 tells us about it. I'll begin reading in verse 21. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came Jews round about him. And he said to him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, Messiah, if you're the one that's promised, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." All the miracles. All the miracles were a fulfillment of the promise that Isaiah made 740 years earlier. His name shall be called Wonderful, the God who does miraculous. And he said, you should have known. You should have known. John the Baptist came. He's called the forerunner of Jesus, Jesus' earthly cousin. And John the Baptist came and he announced that Jesus was coming. And he said, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. And John said in John chapter 5, he said, or Jesus said rather in John chapter 5, hey, John is great. He's great. And he told you all about me. But if you really want to know that I am the Messiah, the promised one, I want you to look at my miracles, my works. They confirm that exactly what Isaiah said would be so is so. He's miraculous. And the record of his life. So much so that when you read in your Bible, in fact, I'll have you turn to this one, Matthew chapter 21. Even Jesus' enemies had a real problem because of his miracles. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 15 tells us about Jesus' mortal enemies and their assessment of their situation because they were trying to get rid of him. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful, miraculous would be our word, things that he did, and of the children crying in the temple saying, "Hosanna, son of David," they were sore displeased. See, they did. His works proved. When the apostle Peter looked back on Jesus' life in Acts chapter 2, and I'll invite you to turn there as well. And on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, and he stands up to preach that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Listen to what Peter says as he reflects back on who Jesus is. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did in him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know." The record of his life is a record of his miraculous works. In fact, John even wrote, if I could write it all down, the whole world couldn't even contain all the books for all that I saw and heard when I was with Jesus. But I wrote the things down to let you know that he is indeed who he says he is. That's enough, but wait a minute, there's more. Because really, the greatest of his wonders when Jesus lived was yet to be done. The wonders of his life were enough, but were wonderful and proved who he was. But the greatest of his miracles proved him more than anything else, and that is that Jesus was miraculous in his conquering. The cross, and it seems like defeat, a bloody cross, another one who came and went. A false Messiah? No, a suffering Savior. And 3 days later, he comes out of the grave as the conquering Lord, alive in resurrection. And the Apostle Paul, or Peter, continues in his sermon in Acts chapter 22 with these words in verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. The Apostle Paul describes Romans chapter 1 verse 4 that he is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Did Jesus meet the expectation of the God who does the miraculous? Well, there's a cartoon of a boy, a fourth grade boy, standing toe to toe, nose to nose with his teacher. And behind the stairs they have with each other, there's a blackboard covered with math problems that the boy hasn't finished. And with rare perception, the boy says this in the caption, "I'm not an underachiever, you're an overexpecter." Was Jesus an underachiever? No, because the very expectation that Isaiah the prophet made, that he would be the God who does miraculous, Jesus met and fulfilled the expectation. Well, there are three key words to know the God who can do the miraculous. The first was the word expectation. What would you expect? The second word is the word confirmation. Did Jesus meet the expectation? You say, absolutely. Here's the third word. The third word is the word participation. Participation. Because when you read about miracles in the past, they're just things of history. And that doesn't mean anything to me right now. But the real question you want to ask is, can I get in on this? If God is a God that does the miraculous, can I get in on it? And I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible again now to the book of John chapter 6. The book of John in chapter 6. Because the people that lived around Jesus saw that what he did, heard what he said, were asking that same question. Can I get in on this? You have your Bible open, John chapter 6. I'll begin reading. Follow along as I read verse 28. Because the Bible says this, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 28. And they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" He said, it's all like what was going on. And they said, "We want to get in on it. We want to see God do miraculous things. We want to be part of doing miraculous things and experiencing the miraculous power of God." And Jesus answers their question with these words, verse 29. Jesus says to them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent." How can I get in on it? You get in on it when you believe that Jesus is who he said he is. He is God in the human form. He is the one who's giving his life for the sins of the world, who rises from the dead in power. He is the one who gives all who come to him everlasting life. And when you believe on him, you experience the miracle of conversion. Jesus described it this way to a man who was wondering about what would happen in the afterlife and where he would go. And he said, "Except ye be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." This is a supernatural work of God. When God takes somebody who is condemned and guilty and doomed to eternal wrath, and God, when they take Jesus at his word, then trust him, that God does something in them that only God can do, a supernatural work of giving new life and the forgiveness of sins. So one day, a man who is sick of the palsy, he's a man who had a paralysis issue. And they bring him to Jesus. And Jesus, when they bring him to Jesus, and he's lying there in front of him, and Jesus says to this man, he says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Really, Jesus addressed the greatest need in the man's life. The greatest miracle this man needed was his sins forgiven. And the people around him were upset. They went into a tizzy. They weren't really all concerned about this man who was here, who was forgiven. They weren't really concerned about him. They said, "Well, can anyone forgive sins except God?" Because they knew the real issue. That only God can forgive sins and do the miraculous. And Jesus said, "Well, listen, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say to thee, arise and walk." And the man stands up. The greatest miracle that this man experienced was not walking. The greatest miracle he experienced was the forgiveness of sins. And every time a person like me and a person like you, anyone in this whole big wide world, comes to Christ and by faith receives the forgiveness of sins and has this new life, this is the greatest of miracles. So I ask you, have you been born again? Have you experienced the miracle of conversion? Well, there's the miracle of conversion. I'll tell you another miracle you can get in on. If you want to get in on miracles, there's another miracle that's a wonderful miracle to get in on. It's the miracle of transformation. So would you take your Bible and go with me from John's Gospel to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Jesus, or God tells us in this portion of Scripture about another miracle that happens when God changes your life. I'll begin reading in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, our reflection." When you look into that mirror, you look into that glass and you see your reflection in it. "We behold in that glass the glory of the Lord." We're told that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And this transformation miracle doesn't take place all at once. I wish it did. But how is it that God takes men like me and says, "Boy, there's not a lot of hope for him except I just work with him a little bit at a time"? Probably true of you too. Not a lot of hope for you, except I just work with them a little bit at a time. And we have our focus on who God is. He reveals himself in his word, the Bible. And we have our life's focus on who he is and his character and his truth. And when we have our life's focus on him, we're going throughout the normal things of life and our day and the normal things of the responsibilities of life that he gives us at different times through our lifetime. But in all of it, we keep our focus on him. And God says, here's what happens. When you do this and you have a focus on him and you see him for who he is and you let him work in your life as the Holy Spirit deals with you, you are changed, transformed, metamorphosized. But it doesn't happen all at once. From glory to glory, God shows you something of who he is and he begins to change you in that area. And he shows you something else of who he is and he changes your life in that area. And little by little, we are changed as God the Spirit works us. And friends, this is the hope and the miracle of transformation. Are you the person you were 5 years ago? If you're the same person you were 5 years ago, oh, you've missed out on the miraculous. But if you look back and say, oh, I'm not there yet, but I can see some of the good things and the growth that God has worked in my life. I haven't arrived, but I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago. Do you realize what God has done for you? God has stepped into your life, and little by little, he has done miraculous things to transform your life. Every change in your life that makes you more Christ-like is a supernatural work of God. You can't do it on your own. This is something God the Spirit does. It may be the greatest of his works beyond conversion. Therefore, later on in this same book, 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And as we go through this growth process, those old things pass, God makes us new people. We experience, sometimes it's slow coming, but we experience transformation. Strongholds used to be in my life. I'm free. Thinking that was out of control and controlled, being out of control controlled my life and I was a hostage to it. God changes my thinking to be pleasing to him. Areas of my life, little by little, God transforms. It's miraculous. Oh, there's one more miracle though. Another area, if you want to get in on what God's doing, there's another dimension of his miraculous work that you can be a part of. It's the miracle of glorification. We've learned about it already this morning. But what happens whenever a believer dies? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment you pass from this life into eternity, if you have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, your body is here, but that very moment, you leave and you go to be with the Lord in heaven. Your spirit is glorified, and no longer do you have the struggles and the challenges that we have in this world contaminated with sin. We experience the fullness of liberty. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And when he appears, then he brings our body with us. It's glorified, and forever we enjoy the full benefits of freedom, real freedom. Freedom. I can't wait for it. And if you're in Christ, that's a transformation you will get to be a part of. But what God wants to talk to you about is the transformation that needs to take place now. Have you been born again? The miracle of the new birth, conversion, being transformed. As God is changing you. There's a legend, I guess maybe it's a myth. I'm not sure what the difference is between a myth and a legend. But it's told of an Eastern king who was seated in his beautiful gardens, and one of his counselors was speaking with him of the wonderful works of God. And the king says, "Show me a sign. And I will believe." So the counselor says to the king, "Here are 4 acorns. Will you, Majesty, plant them in the ground and then stoop down for a moment and look into this clear pool of water?" And so the king takes the 4 acorns and he plants them one apart from the other. And then he kneels down to his knee and he looks at one of the small reflecting ponds in his garden and he looks at himself. And his counselor says to the king, "Look up." And the king looked up and he sees 4 majestic oak trees where he had just planted acorns. And the king says, "Wonderful! This is indeed the work of God." And the counselor says to the king, "How long were you looking into the water?" And the king said, "Oh, only a second." And the counselor says, 80 years have passed. In just a second. And the king looks at his garments and he realizes they're threadbare. He looks back in the pool of water and he sees himself now as an old man. And he became very angry. "This is no miracle here then." "Yes," said the counselor. "It is God's work, whether he did it in a second or in 80 years. The moment a person comes by faith to Jesus Christ, in a moment they experience the miracle of conversion. But as over life slowly transformed, it's still a miraculous work of God. And God wants you to get in on it. He's still the God who can do the miraculous. Would you stand with me, please? Shall we pray? Our Lord, I praise you that you are indeed wonderful. You miraculously work. And it's easy to miss the miracles that you do because sometimes they seem to take a long time, but little by little you change us. It's wonderful to know that in a moment, an individual like the young person that's here, like that lady, like that man, the person who's watching, streamed at home, that in a moment they can experience the miracle of conversion and have a new life in the forgiveness of sins. It's wonderful to know, Lord, that over time you haven't given up on us, but you still transform us little by little. And it is our request, Lord, it is our request that you would show yourself as the God who continues in our generation to do the miraculous. Now, before I'm done praying, and in a few minutes we'll have our instrumentalists play, but before I'm done praying, I want to talk to you. Have you been born again? Do you have new life? "Well, I'm trying." No, that's not the question. Have you, by faith, put your trust in Jesus alone, and has he then given you the forgiveness of sins and given you new life? Right now, you can have the miraculous happen right where you are. You're standing here in this room. You're standing in the fellowship hall. You're sitting at home in your easy chair watching on the streaming. But today you can experience the miraculous of a new birth in Christ. Right where you are, the God who's even working to bring you to this point, he is reaching out. And now what he's saying, "I want you to come to me. By faith, ask. I can't save myself, Lord, but I know that you can. Jesus is the only way. And by faith, I'm just putting my trust that what you say is true. And I ask you to forgive my sins and give me new life." Oh, friends, that's where that miracle takes place. It's not by feeling. It's by faith that God is true. Believing him. Now, for those who know Christ, is God speaking to you about transformation? Are there some areas of your life you are so aware, God has been working and made you so aware that this in my life has to change? I can't do it. I need the supernatural work of God. And the Spirit of God is speaking to you about it. Because as he speaks, he's revealing it so that now you can trust his power to help you to address it and to let him change you. This begins another step in that transformation from glory to glory, little by little, little by little. There's hope for you. Don't ever give up. There's hope for you. And I'll finish my prayer, and I'm going to pray for you. So, Lord, for those who today, maybe even in this very moment, came to Christ, at that very moment, they put their trust in him. I rejoice over it. There may be some who still need to come to Christ, really, and they need new life. And God, continue to be faithful and patient. But Lord, we pray you'd work and bring them to a point of decision, and then they would yield their will to Christ and be saved. Now, then there are others, Lord, that you are speaking about transformation. Your Spirit is faithfully working so that they can experience new liberty and freedom. And we pray, oh God, that you would even in these moments make it so clear, and now as they move from here and take these next steps on their journey, give them hope and confidence submitted to the Spirit of God that you can do in their lives that which seems humanly impossible, for it is. Prove yourself to them, Lord, we pray. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. As the instruments play, would you just meditate and take these few moments before the Lord?